Well, good morning. It sure is good to be back here again this Thanksgiving week. I hope your heart is full of joy and gratefulness and thanksgiving. Well, as you know, we're in the book of Acts, so if you want to, turn in your Bible or your phone to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to be talking about a very powerful story. You see, there's a major truth the Apostle Peter and the new church must recognize. They must understand it, and they have to practice it if this emerging movement of Christianity is to continue to be impactful. And this truth, honestly, is a very difficult truth for the Jewish people to embrace. And it's this truth: salvation in Jesus is available to all people. You see, God's grace is available to all people who will place their faith in Jesus Christ. God does not discriminate or show favoritism. Christianity is not available just for the Jews, but for every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. And before we get into the story, I want to do a quick recap once again of where we are in the book of Acts. Throughout the book of Acts, we're reminded of this truth: we are to be faithful witnesses everywhere we go. The book of Acts starts out with the last words of Jesus before he ascends into heaven. You should know this verse by heart by now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts is the story, as we know, of the spread of Christianity literally to the ends of the earth. It is about followers of Christ who are obedient to share their faith everywhere that they go. And it is God's power being displayed through God's people accomplishing this very message or mission of sharing the good news with others. And from Acts chapter 1 until Acts chapter 9, the church has gone through relatively obscurity to now growing substantially well over 20,000 followers. And these new believers are experiencing, as we once said before, this deep love for God and a deep, deep love for each other. This love overflows in such generosity that the Bible says there were absolutely no needy people around them. Nobody in the church had a need. And despite their leaders being threatened, beaten, and jailed from religious leaders, they continually, joyfully, and eagerly sharing their faith with anyone who would listen. And accompanying this were dramatic miracles and signs and wonders that are convincing more and more people that Christianity is the real deal. And in Acts chapter 5, the movement of the church faces a crisis of integrity. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who deceitfully mislead the apostles and the church about a land sale. And the apostle Peter rebukes them. And immediately, God's judgment falls upon both of them, and they both fall dead immediately. It is a wake-up call to the church. It is a reminder that each and every one of us must not discredit the message of the gospel through deceitful or hypocritical living. And then in Acts chapter 6, the needs of the widows are being neglected and overlooked. And because of the numerical growth of the church, the apostles realize they just can't do all of the ministry themselves. So they select people in the church who are willing to meet the needs. And people step up in the church and they serve. And as a result, the apostles stay focused to what God called them to do. The needs of the people are being met. And now the church continues to grow more and more. And then in Acts chapter 7, the ministry leader named Stephen boldly is proclaiming the gospel, God's word, and he's confronting the religious establishment who is still hostile to Jesus and to Christianity. And despite Stephen going through slander and multiple accusations, he still proclaims the word of God. He is not intimidated at all. In fact, he calls all of them to a point of repentance. But rather than repenting, the religious leaders have it in for him. And they drag him out of the city, and they stone him to death. And Stephen becomes the very first martyr of Christianity. And then in Acts chapter 8, Saul, who is the regional ringleader, he's the one who had approved and condoned the death of Stephen. His authority and affirmation empowers the religious leaders to persecute any person who claims Christ as their Savior. And the Bible says that on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says, Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul is methodically and systematically going from house to house, dragging Christians out to prison. And believers get scared, and they flee the city of Jerusalem, and they start relocating to different areas of the Roman Empire. And in God's sovereignty, he is allowing the persecution to take place so Christians will literally be sent to other parts of the Roman Empire who have still yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And God will often use persecution as the vehicle to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in chapter 8, we see Simon the sorcerer, converted, but wanting to use the power of the Holy Spirit for his own personal gain. And the Apostle Paul, Peter rebukes him for that. And again, we are seeing a vigilance by the leadership of the church to keep the movement of Christianity free from impurity that might somehow sabotage and undermine the work of the church. And then we also learned of Philip, who by faith and obedience listens to God, and he just heads south. And in his travel, encounters a man who is of Ethiopian royalty, and he leads this man to Christ. And according to church tradition, the Ethiopian's conversion leads him to sharing his faith in such significant ways that the nation of Ethiopia is impacted and the gospel spreads throughout North Africa. And we're reminded that God can multiply his work through the witness of just one person. And in Acts chapter 9, we see Saul, and he's on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus. And on his journey, you remember last week, he is apprehended from God in heaven. And this miraculous encounter turns a sworn enemy of Christ into an ardent believer. He no longer persecutes the church, but he is now a friend and a promoter of the way of Jesus. And Saul there, in that encounter, his name is changed. He now becomes Paul. And as we see in Acts and through the rest of the book, Paul will become the greatest missionary, the greatest church planter, and the greatest evangelist the church has ever seen. And God takes a profaner and he changes him into a powerful witness. And this is what God does. He can take an enemy of Jesus and he can change him into a mighty person of God. You should never forget that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, can transform any heart. And in the latter part of chapter 9, God's acts of power demonstrated as miraculous healings are taking place. And now we turn our attention to Acts chapter 10. And in verse 1, it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. Now Cornelius is a centurion. He's a military leader overseeing a battle-ready group of 100 soldiers. He's a devout, God-fearing man, and so is his entire family and household. His devotion to God is expressed through his generosity to those who are in need and his regular, consistent prayer life. He is not a believer in Jesus, but he is a person who is honestly seeking after God. The good deeds are present, and there's a heartfelt desire to want to connect with God. And so he prays. And although Cornelius does not know Jesus yet, it's only going to be a matter of time. Because there is a biblical universal truth that has stood the test of time. And here it is. God reveals himself to those who truly want to know him. If you're seeking God today, I want to say to you, you're in the right place. At Christ the Redeemer Church, we're here to help you understand, to know, and to follow Jesus. If you're searching intently right now, I want to say, be at peace. It's just a matter of time before you will encounter him. How do I know? This is what God promises in Jeremiah 29, 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You see, God rewards Cornelius' heart for seeking him, and he gives him a vision. And in this vision, God is about to reveal himself to him. And the angel of God calls his name, and I love his response. Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who was called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea." Now, when he says, "What is it, Lord?" In other words, literally, this is what he is saying. "Lord, here am I. What do you need?" It is a response that reflects an open mind and an open heart. It's a posture of willingness and a man who is willing to say yes to God. And if you're seeking God, you must be already willing to say yes when he calls. So let me ask you right now, how would you measure your own willingness to say yes to God? If you're unsure, or there's a spiritual battle taking place in your heart, I want to offer this prayer that you can pray to God and just simply say, "Here I am, Lord. What do you need me to do?" And God says to Cornelius, "I've been listening to you because I've heard your heartfelt prayers and I've seen your generosity to others. You have my attention. Now I want you to send men to go find a man named Peter who is in the city of Joppa." And in verse 7 it says, "When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to him, he sent them to Joppa." Now, Cornelius immediately obeys the message and he sends three people to Peter. Now, what's interesting is that Cornelius doesn't even know who Peter is. There's no explanation as to why he should see Peter. But it doesn't matter to him. He immediately obeys God's instruction. And that's one of the reasons I believe God gave Cornelius a vision. God knew that if he were to ask Cornelius to do something without knowing why, he would do it without question. He would immediately move forward in faith and obedience. So God was at work in Cornelius' life. And at the same time, God was working in the heart of Peter. Verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. So here Peter is praying. He's seeking God, and so he goes up to the rooftop. He's in a posture for God to speak to him. And as he's praying, he gets really hungry. He's ready to chow down, okay? He's ready to eat. And just like Cornelius, he gets a vision from God. And in this vision, he's supposed to eat animals that are strictly forbidden to eat in Jewish dietary law. They were off limits. And no respecting, faithful, religious Jew would ever consider eating such animals. The dream is troubling and completely repulsive and revulsive. And in verse 13, it says, there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This vision, quite frankly, disturbs and angers Peter. His entire life, he has never violated the Jewish dietary laws. He's always been taught that eating this kind of food would dishonor God. Eating forbidden food would make him impure and unclean in the sight of God. So naturally, Peter objects. Doesn't matter how hungry he is or what he's feeling at the moment. And here God corrects him and says, "Peter, don't call this impure. If I'm telling you it's okay to eat, it's okay. I'm God. I make the rules of what is pure and impure. Right now, I am making this acceptable." And Peter's response to God is a little different than Cornelius. In fact, the Bible says this happened three times, and then the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Bottom line, God has to show this vision to him three times because he's not immediately ready to receive it. It's a very difficult thing for Peter to swallow, literally and figuratively. He's wrestling with God. He's having a hard time accepting God's word to him. I mean, this is a major belief he's held on to all of his life. And God is asking him to simply let it go and to change his mind. Now, Peter has some religious baggage that he needs to scuttle. Peter's going to have to change, or this baggage is going to hinder him from doing what God has asked him to do. Now, how many of you know change is hard? Anybody agree with me? I got my hand up, okay? Change is hard, especially if you've been holding on to something your entire life. Now, let me assure you, God will challenge your thinking and your activity just like he did with Peter. The question is, will you be willing to change and adjust your life to doing it God's way? Now, why was God challenging Peter to change in this area regarding the food? Because Jewish people regarded the Gentiles as pagans. They did not follow the religious dietary laws that had been laid out in Scripture. They were considered impure and unclean. And Peter is likely not to eat at a Gentile's house because their food would be detestable to him. He would find it improper and very sinful to eat at a Gentile's house. Nor would he want to go and be tempted to eat something that he believed deeply dishonored God. Nor would he want to associate with those who actively disobeyed God's law. This is why Peter is really struggling with the vision. But God himself has revealed this to Peter so that he will give up his prejudice towards the Gentiles. God reveals this to Peter so his attitude and his behavior will change towards the Gentiles. And God reveals this to Peter so he will see the Gentiles just the way he sees them. People in need of knowing Jesus. And God has to remove the barriers that will prevent Peter from being this effective witness to all people. Now listen, if you are seeking God and you desire to be his faithful witness, I'm going to tell you something. Inevitably, God is going to reveal areas of your life that must change in order for you to be a greater witness. You must adjust and change. He will expose the artificial barriers that you have erected in your own heart and life, and they need to be removed in order for you to effectively share Jesus with others. Verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And as you can see, God has been preparing Peter's heart for this encounter. And in verse 21, Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. And although not blatantly revealed in this passage, something very significant is taking place. This vision is beginning to take root in Peter's heart. He accepts the men and invites them in to stay in his home. He doesn't say, hey guys, there's a motel down the street. It's a great one. You could stay there. He doesn't say, hey, you got a tent? Go pitch a tent somewhere close by and maybe we'll have some kind of conversation, as many Jews would have done. But Peter, he invites them into his home for the night. And in verse 24, on that following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am a man." Peter and a group of believers decide to go to this Gentile's house. And this is yet another significant step Peter's taking to cross the barrier. And he's planning to spend time associate with a Gentile household. This juxtaposes the acceptable, prejudicial attitude that Jews had towards the Gentiles. And Cornelius is excited that Peter is coming, and he's invited his whole household. There are a lot of people there to hear Peter. And when Peter arrives in exuberance and excitement, perhaps respect, it even says worship, he's excited that he's there, and he's excited that God is going to reveal to him what he needs to hear. So he bows down. But Peter tells him to immediately get up to remind himself and all the others in that room that the only person you bow down to is God. And humility is a remarkable characteristic of Peter. You're going to see in other places in the book of Acts where people bow down to Peter. And you're going to see that his response is always the same. You should not bow down to me. You should bow down to God. I'm not God. Get up. It's one of the reasons God used Peter so mightily. Because Peter remembered who he was. He knows he's nothing special. He's just a man listening and responding to God. You see, we often get into trouble when we allow our pride and our ego to get in the way. When we think that we're something when we're really not. The Bible is clear that pride is the beginning of any person's fall and the great barrier within our own hearts to being God's witness to other people. So my word to you this morning is to stay humble, to remember that you are nothing without Jesus, and that my job, your job, is to bring attention and glory to him. Look at verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection, and I asked then, 'Why have you sent for me?'" And here is the evidence that Peter accepted the vision. He changed his attitude without objection. Now Peter gets to hear Cornelius's God story. In verse 30, it says, Cornelius says, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" How cool is that? God had already been working in Cornelius' life. God was preparing him, his family, and his whole household to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. In order for them to hear the good news of Christ, someone had to get over their stuff in order to share the good news with them. This is like in softball where you're just underhanding a pitch. You're right there in front of a receptive audience that God has already been speaking to. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right and acceptable to him. And Peter has an epiphany. God accepts people from every ethnicity who will fear God and follow him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offered to all. It's not just for the Jew. It's for everyone else. God doesn't have favorites. It's not just a special group of people. God loves the whole world and wants every person to know his son, Jesus Christ. So Peter shares his testimony of how he received Christ to Cornelius and to his family and all those who were present. And in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him, that's Jesus, to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What a powerful testimony and witness of the gospel. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. God used it. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And after Peter shares the gospel, the people in the room receive Christ. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're praising God. It's an amazing, astonishing experience for everyone in Peter's group to behold. Jesus is for everyone. He offers forgiveness of sins to those who will believe regardless of their background. And it reminds us of this truth, that every single person is valued by God. And as followers of Jesus, we must be willing to love people and see their value and share Jesus with them. You see, he makes no distinction. He loves everyone the same. And we are to be his faithful witness to everyone, everywhere. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for some days. So a huge baptism party takes place, and they hang out for a few days. And it all starts with two people, Peter and Cornelius, seeking God, one who believes and one who is seeking. Then a revelation is given to both of them. A vision of God is revealed. Both Peter and Cornelius embrace God's revelation with faith and obedience. And this epiphany takes place. Peter realizes that God has no favorites. He loves everyone, which now frees Peter to share the gospel with Cornelius and the entire Gentile group present. And as a result, all of them receive the good news of Jesus and are baptized. It's pretty neat how God works. God prepares others to receive the good news. We simply obey, and we make the adjustments and the changes needed so that we can be ready for what God is already doing. Now, in chapter 11, I just want to mention this. You're going to hear it next week. But the first three verses say this. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea, they heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them. How dare you?" There's a group of Jewish Christians who are having a really hard time with Peter crossing the ethnic divide. But they need to have a heart change, just like God had changed Peter's heart. And the truth of the matter is if we're going to be his effective witness, God needs to do a heart change in you and in me. So that if there are any barriers within our life that we have erected, any justifications we've given ourselves, any excuses not to tell other people the good news of Jesus Christ, may he tear every one of them down. And may you be responsive, seeking him as to how he will use you to be his faithful witness. Amen. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to give you a moment. Perhaps you're here this morning. You are seeking God. You want to know who Jesus is. It's not that hard. This is not about you having to do some extraordinary thing like walking over broken glass or being perfect. This is just about you receiving the forgiveness of God. This is about you placing your faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ, to save you of your sin. So perhaps where you're seated, you might just utter a prayer to God in your own heart and mind. Say, God, I have been seeking you. I've been wanting to know you. And today I want to meet you. So God, I'm surrendering my life to you right now. I'm trusting you to forgive me of my sin. I want to be a part of your family. Maybe you're here this morning and you've given yourself maybe some reasons as to why you haven't been his faithful witness. What is that artificial barrier in your heart? Have you resorted to a holy huddle, boxing out other people who need to know God, but you're content where you're at? Have you been seeking the heart of God, getting on your rooftop and praying and saying, God, what do you have to say to me? Because I'm listening. You see, God wants to use you. He wants you to be his witness, but you got to seek him. Ask him, because he's already at work, working in the hearts of people who are genuinely seeking him, and they need your witness, your story, your testimony to show them the way. So maybe where you seek, say, God, I'm seeking you even in this moment. Open the door for me. And if I need to change, Lord, my attitude or my behavior, show me, because I'm open and I'm willing to change. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this incredible story. Thank you for how you're at work in our lives, in this church. Lord, help us to be your faithful witness here in Southbury, in Connecticut, the U.S., and to the ends of the earth. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen.